It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our program. Among other things, we try to straighten out misconceptions about Christianity. Christians get a bad rap. Now, sometimes it's deserved. I want to be honest. I've seen fellow Christians say really stupid things. And I'd be remiss if I didn't admit my own mistakes sometimes in the way I've communicated. Now, as a Christian apologist, I have several tasks. One, as you know, is to present the idea that there are facts. There is evidence to go along with Christianity. It's not a matter of blind faith. Faith was not defined that way in the Bible. I've talked about this before. But it's also true that Christians have a reputation. Sometimes it's deserved. When I feel it's deserved, I will admit certain hypocrisies in the church, but I will also call out the inconsistencies of Bible skeptics. And this often comes up in my ministry. One of the ministries I did over the years for college campuses was called Open Air Evangelism. It wasn't the only thing I did. I did one-man drama presentations, formal debates. I taught seminars. I preached in churches. I did retreats. But Open Air was unique because some people are not going to go to a Christian event. I don't care who's teaching, even if it's Franklin Graham, they're just not going to go. Open Air was something like the days of the apostles, where they'd go to Mars Hill in Athens, for instance, where it was common for people to get up and speak. Universities these days are less and less about free speech, less and less about teaching people how to think, more and more about teaching people what to think. It's been bad for years. It's getting worse. But when I was doing this open-air evangelism, at that time at least, universities had what they called a free speech area, where anybody, so long as a group was sponsoring them, so long as they reserved the space, could get up. And I would just get up and start talking to people outside. I would ask Christians to help me create a crowd. I'd say, stand around and ask me questions. I don't want it to be a preaching thing. I want people to come by and see a dialogue. Don't be phony. I know that as Christians, you have all kinds of questions from the Bible. Just ask me about something you're genuinely curious about, or perhaps you know a friend who's bothered by a certain passage, and say, hey, Bob, I have a friend who brings this up to me, this obscure passage from the Old Testament, or something like that. So don't be phony, be yourselves. And in time, maybe 30 minutes into it, as unbelieving students, students that would not identify as Christians, come by and see that questions are being treated with respect, they will start asking me questions, and they'll start challenging me. It's done in a friendly way 99% of the time. There's always some hothead who wants to yell and scream and blame me for every problem he's ever had with Christianity. But for the most part, I've found that if I treat people with respect, they will treat me with respect. On one particular day when I was out at Fresno State University, the subject of Mormonism came out. And this was after I had been grilled for the longest time about the accuracy of the Bible, the accuracy of the resurrection. Mormonism came up. Now, I've talked about Mormonism before on this radio show. I do not believe Mormonism is a legitimate expression of Christianity. I don't have problems with denominations. I've mentioned before, whether somebody's Catholic or Presbyterian or Baptist or Lutheran. Yeah, we may have some things we disagree on, but those are lesser matters. We agree on who Jesus is, why he came, how to be saved. But there are other religions who teach new things about who Jesus was. For example, Mormonism teaches that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit Spirit are three different gods, not one Trinity, and part of a whole panorama of millions and millions of gods in the universe. In fact, human beings can become gods. They can be worshipped. This doesn't even remotely resemble Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean Mormons aren't nice people. I've had them on my radio show. As far as morals and values go, politically, conservatively, they've made great allies. So I don't mean any disrespect, but at the same time, I'm not going to refrain from calling out false teaching. Well, somebody asked me about Mormonism out at Fresno State, and I started critiquing the religion, the issues I just mentioned, for example, that they claim human beings can become gods someday. And there was a young lady, an undergrad, she said to me, "What right do you have to stand here and scrutinize somebody else's religion?" I stopped for a second. I turned toward her, looked her straight in the eye, and I said, "Now, for the last 2 hours, you and your friends have been doing absolutely nothing but scrutinizing my religion. How do I know the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know it wasn't written by people? How do I know Christ rose from the dead? Nobody has a time machine. Nobody can go back and witness that. Why would a loving God allow suffering? Why would a loving God send people to hell? You've done nothing," I said, "but scrutinize my religion, and that's fine. That's appropriate. We're at a university. This is an institution of higher learning. We should challenge what we're taught. We should spar and debate. It has not bothered me at all that you've been putting me through the ringer. But let's be clear, I will do the same thing for your beliefs or any religion that's brought up. Any other religion that's brought up." She wasn't even a Mormon. She was just getting offended on behalf of Mormons. You see my point? A lot of times the very objections that people make about Christianity, they themselves have done. I remember I was in a debate one time with an atheist who complained that Christians believe in censorship. He was talking about censoring pornography, things like that. And yet this guy was one of the people trying to remove the cross from Mount Helix. I said, "Don't talk to me about censorship. I'm not telling people that they can't put up a cross. I'm not trying to get prayer removed from the public schools." And on that issue of public schools, how often have we heard that Christians are unscientific? Christians are unwilling to debate. And yet if somebody wanted to talk about creationism in the classroom, and I don't even mean six-day creationism, I know there's debates about that, but just intelligent design, people would say, "Oh, that doesn't belong in the classroom." And yet they'll go back to the days when evolution first came out, when most of our schools were much more religious and much more conservative, and people wouldn't allow evolution taught as a separate theory. We had the Scopes trial. Now, I don't believe in the theory of evolution, but I do believe in freedom of speech, and I have no problem with evolution being taught. I do have a problem with the fact that they won't teach intelligent design alongside of it, and yet they're the ones claiming to have the science on their side. Well, if intelligent design is such nonsense, then let them refute it with science, with facts, instead of saying, "Oh, separation between church and state doesn't belong in the classroom." By the way, a lot of the people claiming today that the science is on their side, a lot of the people who back during COVID said, "Let's follow the science," are now saying that men can identify as women, women can identify as men, men can have babies. These are the people claiming science is on their side. Follow the science. Anyway, my point, a lot of times the accusations leveled against Christians or anybody that believes in God are things that the very person issuing a challenge has done himself. It was to the credit of this woman out at Fresno State that she looked at me and said, "You have a point. I hadn't thought about that." I remember another time I was at Willamette University in Salem, Oregon. The issue of homosexuality came up. And I said, "The Bible doesn't tell us to hate gays. God doesn't hate gays. God loves everybody. But the Bible does say we're all guilty of sin. And yes, homosexuality is listed in the Bible as a sin." Well, we had a guy that got very upset. He said, "I had no right to be out there talking about that. It showed intolerance." I said, "Well, my friend, obviously you and I have a difference of opinion. And that's fine. I accept the fact that we have a difference of opinion. Can you accept the fact that I have a difference of opinion from you? I think it's okay that we disagree. Do you think it's okay that we disagree?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, well then maybe you shouldn't be lecturing me about tolerance. Which one of us is being tolerant of another person's point of view right now?" This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
Say hello again to my producer, Brendan.
I meant to mention to you earlier before the show started. I thought about you today because I had a discussion with my wife about a very controversial topic in Christianity.
Oh, what was that?
And that is infant baptism. I wanted to personally baptize my child very early on, as soon as possible.
Okay.
My wife, on the other hand, I played the podcast of when I asked you the question about is infant baptism a sin and so on and so forth. And she's actually on the side of your opinion about having the child actually have choice in this matter, whether they can make a reasonable choice to whether to believe in Jesus as the savior of us or not. But I don't know. Personally, again, I feel as if since it was me, I want to raise him in a Catholic household personally.
Right, right.
She was raised in a Lutheran household.
Okay.
So she there.
Well, the Lutherans baptize infants too.
I understand that, but she wasn't baptized till she was
old enough
eight or nine. Yeah,
right.
Exactly. And her family respected those things. So again, me personally, we're still going to have a discussion about it later on when to actually baptize our child. But I guess my question to you is, what specifically is a good age for knowing when you're ready for a baptism or not?
It would be, in my opinion, it would be whatever age that child really understands what he's doing. And for different children who grow at different rates, it could be different ages. So there's no definitive age. I do want to comment, though, this is something that people of good conscience disagree with. If you sincerely believe in infant baptism, when you get judged by God on Judgment Day, he's going to look at your heart. Mm-hmm. And even if you have theology that's in error, and technically I would disagree with that theology, but sin is something that we do when we know it's wrong and we do it anyway.
Right.
So even though I would, in talking about what I think is ideal, discourage infant baptism, if you're doing it sincerely, I wouldn't tell you that you're sinning. Right. By doing, I would say that's between you and your conscience right. and God.
Right. I just base it off of what I've heard from other Christians. The other Christians
sure.
have, other form of Christianity have stated that that is a form of sin. You weren't really baptized. You need to be re-baptized again and stuff like
I think
that.
They're technically mm-hmm. right, but if they go so far as to judge you that you've sinned, I'd say, well, if the person that had their children baptized as an infant did it in good faith and thought they were doing the right thing, and mm-hmm. probably their pastor or priest was encouraging them to do it, obviously. It's a sin when we know it's a sin.
Right. That makes sense.
It's a general rule. I think there are some things people can do that are heinous, evil, and somehow they've been deceived and they don't think it's a sin. I don't believe this falls into that
kind of
category.
Of course, the last thing I want to do is have my child just not be in this state of whether to not believe in God. I want them to believe in God. I want to pass down these traditions of my family and everything. So me, again, I want to push that Catholic religion onto him. But again, obviously, this is... In the long run, it is going to be his decision whether to do a baptism later on in his life.
Well, and there are many people that came to me and said, I was baptized as an infant, I'd like to do it again. And as long as you're open to what he chooses to do later, if he mm-hmm. says, I think it would be more meaningful to me, then I think that's fine.
Okay, gotcha.
Looking for a church that will not only challenge you, but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamishaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not, in fact, get any free trip to Bermuda, but you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear, but they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back.
Skyline Church.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes. What's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm joined today with Leticia, who does a program called Jesus Type on YouTube, and she's here today giving me a barrage of questions that have come her way on her own show and from some of her own friends.
Thanks so much. Yes, as you can tell, I am female, and I've got a kind of an identity type question in how God would view women in ministry. So we know that Jesus is, you know, gendered as a male, and there's children in the Bible, there's male and female, a Bible and like. But as a female, what are your thoughts about women in ministry?
Well, women are called to ministry just as men are. The Apostle Paul worked with a husband and wife teaching team named Aquila and Priscilla. Also, he mentions a woman named Junio. That's a female name. Says she was great amongst the apostles. The apostle was the highest office in the church you could have in those days. We're told that Philip the evangelist had seven daughters who prophesied. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that women are prophesying. So the truth is, all the gifts that God gives men, he's willing to give women. Now, there are some people that teach that women should not be in leadership. And you need to understand that the Bible came out of a patriarchal culture. And those cultures were not used to women in leadership. So the women needed to be educated first. But the Apostle Paul was definitely moving toward the day when there would be no status of difference between men and women. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And those were the three biggest classes in those days. Obviously, slavery went on in those days. The Bible's actually very anti-slavery because Paul says, if a slave and his master visit the church, there are no slaves and masters in the church. A lot of Jewish people, I'm Jewish myself, but I'll say this freely, a lot of Jewish people viewed themselves as superior to Gentiles and Greeks and Romans. And obviously, women were basically, when you got married in those days, it was like another form of slavery. You'd go and you'd purchase your wife just like you'd purchase some slave. So those institutions went on in biblical days, but those institutions were not condoned by the Bible. And the Bible is starting to move us away from them. So when we see women that are called prophets, women that are called apostles, we realize that the Bible was a very egalitarian book, very liberating, and teaching an equality between men and women far, far, far ahead of its time.
So what would you say about scriptures in the Bible that say, you know, women should basically be quiet? And was that a cultural thing?
Well, the verse that you're probably referring to is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says a woman should not speak in church. Now, it's so important to put the Bible in context, because when the Bible's taken out of context, it could be made to say anything. They didn't have chapter divisions. They didn't even have verses and chapters back then. Those are here for us as conventional reference points to find passages that are familiar to us more quickly again. It was one letter, but I'll use the word chapter just as a reference point. Before you even get to chapter 14, back in chapter 11, Paul's mentioning that there are women prophesying in the church. So immediately that tells us something. That tells us that when he says women should not speak in church, he obviously doesn't mean that women should not speak in church. You can't speak more than a prophet, and you can't speak more authoritatively than a prophet. So what was he talking about? Well, the key there is he says if they have questions, they can ask their husbands at home. Again, it was a patriarchal culture. Under Judaism, the men were educated. The women had an education of sorts, but it was very limited. Nothing like what the men had. So there was a lot of stuff about the Bible that they just didn't understand yet, and they were asking their husbands. Well, the whole purpose of that portion of Corinthians is order in the church service. Paul was saying when somebody gets a prophecy, if another person gets a prophecy, the first person should sit down. Don't all talk at the same time. There was a gift called the gift of tongues. That's the ability to speak a language that you've never learned. It's supernatural. People were all speaking in tongues at the same time. And in the midst of this, where Paul's trying to say, look, you need order in your service. Don't all talk at once. If some seeker walked into your service today, a lot of churches have what they call seeker-friendly services, where they don't want to club people on the head. They want people to be comfortable. Well, Paul was the first person to talk about a seeker-friendly service. He says, if somebody walks in and everybody's speaking in tongues at the same time, won't they think you're mad? Take this into consideration. Well, it's in the midst of that context that we need to remember that the early church modeled itself after the ancient Jewish synagogue, where the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other side. Now, if a wife is asking her husband a question in church, what's the only way she can ask it? By shouting across the aisle. And all of a sudden, it fits the context perfectly. Don't all prophesy at the same time. Don't all speak in tongues at the same time. Women, if you have questions, wait till you get home. They're talking about women not shouting across the room. He doesn't mean that they can't talk, because once again, he's already called the women prophets. And if there's one thing a prophet does in church, it talks.
Mm-hmm. That is very true.
Well, Leticia, it was an absolute pleasure having you on today. We'll have to do this again. You come on and co-host with me once in a while. This was great.
Thanks so much, Bob, and thanks to all of you listening.
All right. We will see you next time.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.